Just leave your Bibles open to that. We'll start. We'll start there. We'll look at the resurrection chapter and rejoice in that Christ indeed has risen. We'll talk about the importance of a bodily resurrection. There's many people that have many different ideas about what happens at death or what will happen towards the end. As Brother Lamar has already read, as we'll read that, as the Spirit of God would reveal that to us, it shows us pretty much how it's going to be. It still remains a mystery as exactly what it's going to be, but we have an idea of what it will be because of the Word of God, and that encourages us and helps us to understand it. Paul, as he's talking to the church at Corinth, you know they had many problems at Corinth. He had to write two letters to them, as a matter of fact. And it seemed like in every chapter, and of course the letters that he wrote were not in chapters. The chapters are for us to kind of divide and look at different things. But it seems like as we look at each chapter, Paul had to deal with a lot of different problems with Corinth. He had a great love for Corinth. Corinth was exposed to a lot of wickedness, a lot of idolatry. They brought in a lot of different false ideas and doctrines. And as they were being saved, as we are, when we're saved, we bring a lot of false stuff in that has to be purged out. You know, one of my constant prayers to God is Lord, that which you've revealed to me that's true, please seal it in me. And that which is false, please purge it out of me. Because I don't want to walk in a false teaching. I don't want to teach to you something that's false and be accountable to that and have you to stumble in darkness when we have the light of the Word. And so we trust and pray that God would continue to bless us in that regard. Paul, when we look at the first portion of the chapter 15, he gives us a lot of insight into what he's talking about when he's speaking about the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In verses 12 through 19, he gives the arguments that if Christ is not risen, this is the fallout from that. If you're stumbling at that, and he says, if it's the case that Christ is not risen, then all that we're doing is in vain. Your faith's in vain. The preaching's in vain. Christ is a liar. God's a liar. The whole thing stands and falls upon the resurrection. If Christ doesn't rise from the dead, all of his teaching, all that he told us, all that he spoke that was true would be false if Christ doesn't rise from the dead. It all stands and falls on the resurrection. So we as believers, certainly if we're true believers, we must indeed believe in the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, there's some fundamental things about the Word of God that a believer must believe if he's going to be a true believer, and that's the virgin birth, the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, understanding that Jesus is both man and God. He's 100% man, 100% God, which is a great mystery. All of it is a great mystery when we boil it down. That he was sinless, that he did not sin one time, that he came to do exactly what God sent him to do, and that was to do his blessed will. And we find Christ doing all that, but it stands and falls if he doesn't come forth from the grave. Then we, of all men, as it says, are most pitiable. We're pitiful. We're deceived. And we're telling others and deceiving others if Christ is not risen from the dead. So let's look at what Paul is saying. We want to look at the first 11 verses. I was telling my brother Lamar, kind of mumbling on our breath. I don't know whether he heard it or not, but the Lord's kind of changing some things up on me again this morning. He did last week, but I hope I'm a little bit more prepared this week. But let's look at what the Apostle Paul is speaking to the Corinthian brethren about. And it begins in verse 1. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which is preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand." So he's speaking to those, not all of them are saved, but he's speaking to those brethren that have heard the truth of the gospel. They've received it, that is, they've embraced it, they've repented of their sins, they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, That means that they've received it. And it goes on further and it says, in which you stand, they're being found faithfully serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's some things that need to be purged out of them, just like we are when we're first converted. Some were sound. They understood the truth of it. A great many of them, it seems, were influenced by different doctrines. And so, Paul is speaking and going back over the resurrection to make sure that they understood the importance of believing in Christ's resurrection. And he said that's what the gospel is all about. It's not good news if Christ doesn't rise from the dead. It's no news at all. It's news that's worthless. We might as well be up on Lake Martin enjoying the day before the storm comes today if the gospel is not true. But we're here today because we know the gospel is true. We know that God has revealed it to us. And through our study, through our meditation, through our praying to God, He has revealed to us that these are the truth of God's Word. And these are truths that we must know as true believers. And so He begins by saying, you've believed that. I've preached it. I've preached the truth of the gospel, the good news of salvation. You received it. You were born again. You understand that Christ is your Lord and Savior, and now you're standing in it. That is, you're faithfully contending for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And he goes on to say, which I preach to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. Brother Lamar made allusion to it when he was reading it. He said, now some can believe in vain. And that's not a true saving faith. If we believe in vain, that's not true saving faith. Listen to what he says. Because you've received the Word of God, because you've believed the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you're standing in the godly principles of it. And that's what he says in verse 2, by which also you are saved if you hold fast the Word which I preach to you. And the if can be since you did it. In other words, if we're saved, we are going to stand in the truth. We're going to understand the truth of God's Word, and we're going to faithfully contend for it. We'll share the truth with others. We share the gospel that others might be saved. But he said, all this is possible unless you believed in vain. Now, we know that we can believe in vain. We've talked many times about John, the 8th chapter, where it says some Jews that came to Jesus said those Jews believed. But he goes on further, and Jesus describes those that said they believed as children of the devil. And he said, you do their works. So they weren't truly true believers. A lot of times the Bible presents believers, but you have to read around it and make sure that it's talking about true believers, because some can embrace the gospel with their minds, and their hearts are far from it. They really believe in vain. They don't believe the truth. Their hearts have not been effectually changed by God's work. And so we see that some can believe in vain, and this is what Paul is warning them against. If you're truly saved, you'll continue in the faith. If you're not, you've believed in vain. You need to examine yourself and see that, make sure that you're saved or get saved. And then he says in verse 3 something very instrumental, very important, that we can reiterate to ourselves. For I deliver to you, first of all, that which I also received. Now, Paul says, I received it. You know who I was before. I was Saul, a persecutor of Christians, but now I received, struck down the road to Damascus. Christ revealed himself to me. Went on the backside of nowhere for 3 years and was taught by the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, for I delivered you first of all that which I also received. Christ taught me. And this is what he taught me. That Christ died for our sins. We can rejoice in that. How do we know that? According to the Scriptures. Some people can say, you know, I've read the Bible all my life. They've gotten a little older. Said, I believe I've learned about all I need to learn about the Lord. That scares me when I hear some people say that. I don't know that we can ever understand and know all that we need to know about the God that saved our souls. And this is what he's talking about. How do I know that Christ died for my sins? I read the Word of God and it's revealed in there that he's a substitute. And he took my place on the cross of Calvary. He took your place on the cross of Calvary if we've trusted him and placed our faith in him. That he died for our sins. How do I know that? Well, because I read the Word of God. And he said that God said, I sent my only begotten Son into the world to die that you might believe in him and be saved and have everlasting life. The Scriptures reveal that to us. So I can never say at any point in my life that I don't need the Scriptures anymore. I need that to be revealed to me continually that I might do what the Apostle Paul said in the second verse to them, by which ye also are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preach to you. We need to continue to hold fast the word that's taught to us, that we read, that we meditate upon. That's what we'll do as true believers. We continue with the faith. And so he said, for I delivered you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried. And I don't know why he didn't say according to the Scriptures there, but I guess he covers it all there. But that's also according to the Scriptures. The Scriptures reveal that. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So we have the Word of God that tells us emphatically in many, many different places that Christ died on the cross of Calvary, was laid in the grave, and on the third day he rose from the grave. If he doesn't rise, the Bible says we are yet in our sins. And all mankind will be damned to hell for eternity because Christ has not come. But the Word of God says, as he said in verse 20, but now Christ is risen from the dead. Indeed, he's risen from the dead. Again, going back to what he's teaching us, how do we know all these things? According to the Scriptures. Now, when we read that, I'll read a little further on. We'll come back to that. And in that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remains to the present, but some have fallen asleep. And after that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. So we have the testimony of over 500 people that saw literally the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we have that recorded in the Word of God, that we can read that. We either believe the Word of God is true or we don't believe the Word of God is true. If we don't believe the Word of God is true, then we of all men are most miserable. We need to believe that the Word of God is true. Every believer must settle that. I've got a nephew right now that's going through that, questioning whether the Word of God is so or not. He's reading and studying it. Thank God that he's seeking. Because I know one thing, if you seek, he shall be found. And he'll find out that the Word of God is so. And so we see in the Word of God how important that is, and that God, by his sovereign mercy and grace, has given us his Word. And he's given us the witness that Christ rose from the dead, and not that God's Word is just enough, but he also included over 500 witnesses that literally saw him come forth from the grave. He appeared to them after he was resurrected, before he ascended to the Father. So we have that testimony. But it goes back to what he says, according to the Scriptures. Now, he didn't have a New Testament in his hand that he was reading out of. Remember, this is a letter written to them. So what is he talking about according to the Scriptures? You know, some people would say, you know, all we're interested in is the New Testament. That's all we need. We don't need the Old Testament. But Paul says, according to the Scriptures, he didn't have a New Testament. So what is he speaking from that's reiterating that this truly happened? He's referring back to the Old Testament Scriptures. And if we don't understand the Old Testament, there's a lot of books in the Bible you're not going to have a clue about. If you're not going to, sure, better stay away from Hebrews, because that's all it talks about, the Old Testament. How it was good, but that Christ, the New Covenant, is better. Galatians deals with the law emphatically. And if you don't understand what the laws included, what that was all about, if you don't understand the Old Testament, Galatians is not going to be any use to you at all. And many other portions of the Scripture, because Jesus himself referred back to the Old Testament Scriptures time and time and time again, especially when he was talking about the prophecies that were being fulfilled in him. And so we need both the Old and the New Testament. That's the reason we have them in our Bibles. What Scripture was he speaking from? More and then likely, turn back to Isaiah in the 53rd chapter. You know where I'm going here. This would probably be one of the Scriptures that he was speaking about. The prophecy of the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and what he accomplished. Isaiah 53 certainly is a resurrection chapter, or the chapter all about describing the Lord Jesus Christ. We read Isaiah 53 today ourselves, and we wonder why those Jewish brethren couldn't see that. Surely they understood the Old Testament. They had the Word of God for 2,500 years, and this was in there. But what they did, they had difficulty with chapter 53. They wouldn't address it very much. But their eyes were holding that they could not see is what the Word of God said. They were blinded. And they could not see the prophecy. When they crucified Christ, as the Jewish brethren, they thought really he was guilty of blasphemy and that he was being punished by God for his sins. But it was for our sins that he died. And our sins that he rose from the grave for. And the reason we can stand before God is because we're covered with the precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Listen to Isaiah and hear the words and see and in your minds go back when we read these words of the Scriptures that you know that this is being fulfilled in as we see our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He didn't look like the King of Glory that they anticipated him to be. He was just like a regular man. And so this is what the prophecy is saying. There is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Why was he acquainted with grief? Because it was our sins that he was going to bear. He saw the sinfulness of the world, and he was in the world, and he had that sorrow for it. We remember one time when he looked towards Jerusalem. Remember when the time of the crucifixion was getting near, there's a scripture that says that Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem because he knew that time was coming. And as he looked over Jerusalem at one time, as he sees all the false doctrine and all the hypocrisy and all the hatred and all the envy and all the sin before him, he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks." And said, "And you would not." They wouldn't have him. They would not see him as the King of Glory, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. You know, a lot of people will go to that scripture and say, you know, that's why he heals today. Well, I'm going to tell you something. I believe God heals today. My wife's sitting back there, and she had a bladder disease, and God healed her from that. He doesn't always do that for everybody. We're in different stages of different things. Sister Paula's struggling with her eyesight. Sister Diane's had many surgeries and the things that she's had to go through. And God has not seen fit to heal her in that regard. But I'm going to tell you something. There's a greater healing that he's talking about. When he said, by his stripes you're healed, it's our sins that's the greatest thing. There's our afflictions. That's our greatest affliction is our sins. And I'm going to tell you, when Christ died upon the cross, when he suffered all those things for you and I, it was our sins. When it was lashed upon his body, when he took those things, that was because of what we had done. And he took that upon our body, his body, for you and for me. And by his stripes, we are healed. Ultimately, we'll end up in glory with Almighty God because of what he did. Because he became the sin sacrifice. That which we could not do. That which we hated God in our hearts and minds and our sins. We're all born sinners, and it's a hatred towards God. That's what the Word of God says. Sin becomes exceedingly sinful after we're saved, because now the further we go down the road, the greater we see God, the more sin that we see in our lives, the greater that sacrifice becomes in our lives, the greater these scriptures mean when he said he was wounded for our transgression, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement for our peace. Why do you have peace? Because of what Christ did, the chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. We've been saved from our sins. Matthew said, in Matthew 1:21, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. When Brother Lamar was talking about the all in Adam and all in Christ, that's what he's talking about. All in Adam die. Every man, woman, and child die because we're all dead in sin. But those that were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world is the all in Christ that shall live. And they shall live because of what Christ did. He bore your sins and my sins upon his body. And we are healed. We're healed.
Amen.
Listen to what it says in verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He didn't deserve death. He was sinless, yet he became the Lamb of God that was crucified, that died on the cross, that fulfilled all the bloody sacrifices down through the ages were fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he was truly the sacrifice that would take away our sins. MacArthur says it this way when he says, all we, everyone, all of us, he said every person has sinned. The Bible says it clearly. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He said, but the servant, capital S, the servant, Jesus, has sufficiently shouldered the consequences of sin and the righteous wrath deserved by sinners. The manner in which God laid our iniquity on him was that God treated him as if he had committed every sin ever committed by every person who would ever believe. You listen to that now. This is what Jesus did. The manner in which God laid our iniquity on him, your sin and my sin, was laid on him, was that God treated him as if he had committed every sin ever committed by every person who would ever believe, though he was perfectly innocent of any sin. God did so to him so that wrath being spent and justice being satisfied, God could then give to the account of the sinner who believes the righteousness of Christ, treating them as if they had done only the righteous acts of Christ. You remember before the crucifixion, before that time is coming now, Jesus has known this throughout the ages, that this moment in time is coming, and he goes to the garden to pray, and there's a cup that he has, and he says, Father, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless not my will, but thy will be done. What was that cup? That cup was the wrath of God. It was every sin of every one of the elect that will ever sin, that has sinned, will sin, and will ever sin. Christ had it in that cup, as it were, and He drank the very bottom of it, all of it, even to the dregs of it, so there's not one sin left to be laid to your account and my account because of what Christ has done. Father, let this cup pass from me. He knew what was coming. He's been knowing throughout the ages of this moment in time that this suffering would be. And the physical suffering was terrible. We see it and it's awful. But I said time and time again, the worst suffering that Christ did was that moment in time when He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? When the earth and the sky went black. And God, as it were, turned His back on His Son. Because He would not look upon sin.
Right.
And Christ satisfied God's wrath at that moment. And you and I have been stayed from going to hell that we deserve. And will now be delivered into God's pure world of heaven. Because of what Christ did. Because He drank every last drop, as it were, of your sin and my sin upon Himself. The wrath of God. We need to surely understand the wrath of God. People don't know. It's not preached about the wrath of God. Oh, they want to hear about the love of God, but they can't understand the love of God unless they understand the wrath of God. To how much that God hates sin. He's angry with the wicked every day, the Bible says. And He hates sin. David said that he hated sin with a perfect hatred. That's what David said. How much more God hates sin with a perfect hatred. And yet, He sends His Son to absorb that sin, to die for that sin, in and upon His body, for you and I and everyone that will truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He became that sacrifice, and as Isaiah said, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Every bit of it. Every bit of it. Oh, when I hear something like that, I want to sin more, sin less. I want to sin less.
Amen.
I want to glorify my Father in all that I endeavor to do. I'm like Paul, I struggle, but Lord, I don't want to be that way. I want to be in Your perfect will and doing Your perfect favor to bring glory to Your name. And that's what He's designed us to do. Oh, we struggle with it, yes, but we have victory over it because of what Christ has done, because the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. We have the victory over sin, death, hell, and the grave because of what Christ has done.
Amen.
Because of what Christ has done. You became Christ. Christ became us. That's a concept we need to think about. Christ became us and you became Christ. You became perfect, holy, and sinless because of what Christ did. Because of what God laid on Him for you and I. Something we could never accomplish. Something we could not attain to, and in our sins, we didn't have any desire to attain to. But now it's been attained through the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and not just the cross, because of the resurrection of our Lord. We've been blessed.
Amen.
Verse 7 and verse 8, and you know these scriptures, and Brother Lamar was close to it today, is on in chapter 10 of Acts, and in chapter 8 of Acts. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who will declare his generation? Who indeed? And who will declare his generation? That's for you and I to do now. Who declares generation? For he was cut off from the dead of the living, land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. And there was one in Acts. If you flip over to in Acts, I was just, again, I was saying this morning, I didn't know where I was going, but kind of, sort of, this morning. The Lord changes things up on you sometimes. Acts, in the 8th chapter, Beginning in verse 26, we see a story that we're interested in, that we understand, that we've seen from time to time, of how God uses the man of God or the Word of God to bring sinners to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is exactly a great example of that. Another example is what Brother Lamar was talking about today in the conversion of that brother as we look in there at Cornelius today. Listen to what it says in verse 26. And now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go towards the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." So he arose and went. The angel said, "Arise and go," and Philip didn't question it. He arose and went. He was already in the midst of a revival there at Samaria. Again, Brother Lamar was talking about how the Gentiles were receiving the gospel, and really it was showing that in a major way in what he was teaching in Acts 10, but we see a few along the way being saved. And they've always been saved somewhat. The Jews were to believe first, and because of their rejection, he comes to the Gentiles. Thank God that he came to the Gentiles, because that's what you and I are, Gentiles. And so we see Philip in the midst of revival, it seems like, of those being saved, and God speaks to him through the angel and said, "I've got somewhere else for you to go." And Philip, not questioning the will of God, he goes. And he goes to preach to a particular person. It says in verse 27, "So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of her treasury, and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go near and overtake this chariot.'" Listen, here's a man that's coming out of the dark regions of Africa. This is a man of great authority. He's treasurer. He's the head of the Department of Treasury for Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. So these are great riches that he's been entrusted to handle. So he's traveled all the way from the regions of Africa towards Jerusalem. And listen to what he says. What did he come for? He said he came to Jerusalem to worship. So we see a man seeking knowledge. He's reading the Word of God. He's a Gentile, and on top of that, he's a eunuch. So he has no access to Judaism. They're not going to have that. Deuteronomy says if you're a eunuch, you're out. You don't have any access at all. And so how he got hold of these scriptures, that would have been something else too. But here he's a man in authority, so he has strings that he can pull. So he gets some scriptures. And Isaiah, he's reading from Isaiah, so he's really trying to understand, who is this talking about? I want to know who this is. He's coming to worship God, evidently. And he said, sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah the prophet, God says, "Go, and I want you to speak to this Ethiopian eunuch. I want you to see how the effectual call of God and the gospel comes together." Here's man seeking, God sending Philip, that he might speak to him the truth of the Word of God. He said in verse 30, "So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah." Heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. They used to read aloud a lot, evidently, at that time. And so here Philip is, and this is a great man with full authority. You know, he's got an entourage around him. Philip just walks right on up to him. He's in the power of the Spirit, because the Spirit of God said, "You go and you speak to this Ethiopian eunuch. I want you to speak to him. Go near and overtake the chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" John MacArthur did that just to interject this one time. He was on a plane trip one time and he saw a man reading his Bible. He said he couldn't help it. He had that spirit of Philip come over and he couldn't help it. Instead of he understanding, he went over and said, "Understandest what thou readest." And he said, "Well, I think I do." He said, "Well, what do you understand about the Bible?" He said, "Well, I think there's many ways to heaven." And John says, "Keep reading." Keep reading, because there's only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. So here we have Philip coming. Here's a man seeking. He's reading the Word of God, but he doesn't understand it. He doesn't understand it. trying to understand it because he's reading it. He's got the prophecies in his hand, so he's reading it. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And listen to what he says. This is a fulfillment of Romans 10 that we always talk about. How can they hear unless a preacher be sent? And how can they understand unless a preacher tells them? And here it is, verse 31. He said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" That doesn't necessarily have to be a preacher in this instance. It is. It could be you or I, anybody that has knowledge of the Word of God. And there are other people that perhaps are seeking, and you have the privilege of sharing with them Jesus Christ and Him crucified from the Scriptures. Our testimonies are great and our experiences are great too. But you know what? The Word of God is what impacts people. And so when we know the Word of God and what it says, we speak the truth to them. And that's what he's saying here in verse 31. And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the Scriptures which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." This is Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8. Verse 34. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man?" And then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Jesus in the Old Testament. Jesus in the Old Testament. We just got our quarterly this month, and that's what it's about. Jesus in the Old Testament scriptures. How appropriate that is. But there he speaks to them about Jesus in the Old Testament. And we wonder as we think about that. And then again, we know that it's the Spirit of God that opens the heart of man. The Jews had this for 2,500 years and they couldn't see him in the Scriptures. Or they wouldn't see him in the Scriptures. We know that happens by many times. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. And we also have someone else. Satan is trying to blind. He is. He's blinding the minds of those who seek to know. And so we have much against us when we're trying to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. But God sends his man. He sends Philip to him and he speaks to him. And where does Philip start? He doesn't start just anywhere he wants to. He starts where? Right where he's sitting. You know, that's so important when we're sharing the Word of God with somebody. If they've been studying, they might have a question. What does this mean? We don't need to go over here to explain it. We need to go right there and start explaining it from there. Because that's what they're reading. They're trying to understand that particular part. And then we put the Scriptures together as best we can. God being the one that opens the hearts, but we're the instruments that he uses to impart gospel message to somebody that they might be saved. So the Ethiopian, he said, the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does a prophet say, of himself or some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the Ethiopian, the eunuch said, "See, here is water which hinders me from being baptized." So you see that he went from Isaiah, who didn't say anything about baptism there, but he expounded the Scriptures to him. He spoke to him about the love of Christ, the grace of God, and how Jesus was crucified and rose from the dead, and that God born again his children. He regenerates the heart. You come to saving faith, you repent and you believe, and what do you do next? Because of your obedience to him, you enter into the waters of baptism. Does it save someone? But it certainly saves them to the knowledge of Christ, and in obedience they come. And so evidently, which is evident by the Scriptures, Philip had spoke to him about being obedient. You see, we don't need to speak to somebody about Jesus being Savior without saying he's also Lord. Because when you bring the Lordship of Christ in there, you have to speak of obedience to that. You have to speak of obedience and submission to the Lord of glory. He loves us with an everlasting love, but we're to be submitted to his will. He owns us now where Satan once owned us. Now Christ owns us. And he gives us commandments, but as the Bible says, they're not grievous commandments. They're for our good and for God's glory. But obedience and love go hand in hand. And so then Philip says, what Henry says, the Ethiopian says, what hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. If you're truly believing in your heart that Christ indeed is Lord, submit yourself to baptism. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. One must understand that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and yet at the same time, he's God himself. A great mystery, and yet these things are explained in the Scriptures somewhat, but we can't totally explain them other than going to the Scriptures, the Word of God. What did Paul say in one of our opening remarks over there when he said that Christ died according to the Scriptures, and he was raised again on the third day, what? According to the Scriptures. How do you reason with someone? You reason with someone in the Scriptures, and that leads them to the Lord of glory. It led the Ethiopian eunuch to say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so verse 38, so he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized them. Now when they came up out of the water, notice they didn't get sprinkled, they went down into some and came up out of some. The Spirit of the Lord taught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. And Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Well, we don't hear any more about the eunuch, but he went back to Africa. And you know what he went back to Africa? He was spreading the Word of God.
Oh, yeah.
So you see, what God's plan was, revival here in Samaria, but he said, wait just a minute, Philip, I've got someone else for you because I want the gospel to be spread into that dark, dark continent. I want it to be spread. And so you speak to this man that's sitting in that chariot. Speak to him about what Isaiah is speaking of. Explain it to him. As he explained it to him, he saw Christ in the Scripture, repented of his sins, embraced the Lord Jesus Christ by saving faith, was baptized, and he goes back to do what he's supposed to do. Preach the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He did that because of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We'll go back now to Isaiah, and I'll try to close with this as we go down through it. I want to finish reading that. And just as a side note, the Ethiopian eunuch was reading Isaiah. He didn't just have the 53rd chapter, but in the 56th chapter, listen to this. And God's something else, I'm going to tell you. In the 56th chapter, remember the Ethiopian eunuch, because he was a eunuch, he was barred from any kind of even Judaism or any kind of teaching that way. But God doesn't bar him from anything. Listen to what he says. Do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, here I am a dry tree. To the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Do you reckon he'd ever read that before? I believe he's encouraged by that, but he still didn't understand until someone could guide him in the Scriptures. And so we see him guided, and as he did, he turns out believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9 of the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When he made his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand, and he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. Brethren, that's a wonderful scripture to understand that God was satisfied with the sin offering that his son became as he offered himself to his father. And he said, I'll see the labor of his soul. I see everything that has been done to my son. As a matter of fact, the way I know I see it, because I ordained all of that to be so. And he accomplished that. He accomplished doing all of that, going through all the pain, the agony, the being cast away as it were, my God, why has thou forsaken me? And through all of that, I've seen the labor of his soul, and I am satisfied that Jesus saved you from your sins.
Amen.
He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied, and by his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many. And he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil of the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made the intercession for the transgressors, that you and I. Christ did all that for you and I. As we think of that, listen to what Charles Haddon Spurgeon said concerning this, and I'll close out. As far as I got in my little outline today. Just the first reading. Charles Haddon Spurgeon on Isaiah 53. How clearly you have before you here our blessed Redeemer, and how strong are the expressions used by Isaiah to set forth his substitution. If he did intend to teach us the doctrine that Christ suffered in the place instead of his people, he could not have used a more expressive words. And if he did not intend to teach us that truth, it is marvelous that he should have adopted a phraseology so likely to mislead. Yes, we believe and hold it fast that Christ did take the sins of his people verily and truly upon himself, and did in proper person make a complete atonement for the guilt of all his chosen. And in this we find our heart's best confidence. He says, our soul can on this doctrine live, can on this doctrine die. And he asks this question, and we should consider it. Have you and I an interest in this atonement? Or must a complaint be made concerning us who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? While I was reading just now, could you say by faith, yes, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows? Have you an appropriating or proper faith which takes the sufferings of Christ to be its own? Do you now humbly but yet confidently look to Jesus Christ, the great burden bearer of yonder tree, and know that your guilt was there? If so, rejoice and walk worthy of your calling. If not so, you do not know the first letters of the alphabet of religion. May the Lord teach you for his name's sake. Brethren, Isaiah says it plainly. Jesus leaves no doubt about it. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he's dead, shall live. Do thou believest this? Yes, Lord, we believe. He's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He rose from the dead, and that's why we have a hope of heaven and immortal glory. God help us that we might meditate upon these truths all the days of our life till Christ takes us home, for Christ's sake.